Do you remember? We just had another one of those World War II Remembrance Days this past week. Do you remember which one it was? I'll give you a clue. Think Hitler and think Auschwitz in World War II. But did you know that Auschwitz was the site of another horrible, destructive tragedy in Europe 100 years before World War II? You have to think about Napoleon, the time after Napoleon. Death and destruction in Europe. We'll move over to Asia. You know any Armenians? The Sultan that ruled Turkey in World War I killed millions and millions of Armenians. I think maybe 15 million people. How about today? We think about General Pinochet in Chile. I don't know if you're following that or not, but he's being brought to trial. He's an old man with a lot of blood on his hands. And maybe he'll be held to account. We don't know. Then there's this man, Zarqawi, and man, Bin Laden. Will they be like that Turkish ruler? Or like many people in history seem to have escaped the consequences of their bloody actions. Let me draw you back 2,700 years. That's 700 years before Jesus. The country of Israel at this time was divided into two nations. A northern nation, which we often call Samaria, or Israel. And the southern part of that country we called Judah. And once Israel was destroyed and so forth, Judah kind of gone by the name Israel as well. The two countries there did not speak to one another. Both countries are deeply involved 2,700 years ago in idolatry. More so in the north, up there in Samaria, in the south. Then the country of Assyria comes to Samaria, and it dismantles the country and carries off the valuables along with all the people. Just like a tsunami. Remember last month? Over 200,000 people aren't here anymore. They're wiped off the face of the earth. Just like that, Samaria is gone 2,700 years ago. Judah is the only part of Israel that's left. Now, jump ahead 200 years. The idolatry of the south has now gotten worse. The Babylonians were messing up with Judah, and the same thing was happening that had happened in Samaria. Would Judah learn any lessons about its idolatry? Would God be differently with Judah? The prophet Isaiah is on the front lines and is giving God blow-by-blow description of events. God speaks to people. He says, "Listen, Israel, all is not lost. It looks that way, but your God is in control, and the real outcome makes God's people the winners, not the losers." We'll watch more in that book of Isaiah. But let's please rise as we look at this small piece of hope in this prophetic book together. We're looking here at Isaiah 25, verses 1 through 9. Reading in Jesus' name. "Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of sinners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have a strength to the poor, a strength to the meek in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat and a tempest, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, fat things full of marl, of well-fined wines on the lees. And remember, a lee is kind of a sheltered place out of the wind and the storm of life. He, that's God, will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Well, these are your heavenly Father. Strengthen and edify us now as we think on them this morning. Amen. Be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The central question that we want to ask today is, why would anybody choose God? Why would anybody choose our God? And the idea that comes out of this lesson, to dig into it, is this. Yahweh, Jehovah God, is the God who saves. Now, in verses we find that God is a God that does wonderful things. We find God is a God who helps when there's no one to help. We find that God is God who blesses people. But the big idea, Yahweh is the God who saves. Well, let's get some perspective here. It's 2,500 years ago when Isaiah is writing. The northern kingdom of Samaria has been gone for 200 years. Very shortly, there will be no southern kingdom either. There will be no Israel again until 1948 in our time. Yet here is Isaiah with a message of hope because of God. Well, we're going to start focusing on verses 1 through 3 and verse 9, which give us, you, God, are a God who has done wonderful things. God, you've destroyed those who destroy. You've destroyed destroyers. There were countries ready to jump and devour Israel from real early on. You can name lots of them from the Old Testament. There were the kings of Canaan when Israel came up out of Egypt. There was Egypt at various times in its history. There were the Greeks. There were the Philistines. There were the Edomites. There were the Assyrians and the Persians and the Medes and probably many more. No matter who they were, God messed them up. Fortified cities and palaces. You see that reference there? They're just gone because of what God did. It goes on. But you, God, you have earned respect in a world that denies you. It's remarkable that the nations could find out about God by being vanquished by him. But that's what it says. He revealed himself through his protection for his people. Nations wanted to mess up Israel, but God vanquished them. They respected Israel because of God. Well, he goes on. You make us glad, God. Put yourself in Israel's position. If God is your protector and you know it, does that have some effect on you? If you knew that in spite of everything in your life falling apart, remember, Judah is falling apart. It's not going to be a nation much longer. You'd be okay, wouldn't it, if you knew that God was still in control? Wouldn't that not change your perspective a little bit? Isaiah says, don't you people get it? God is on our side. Isaiah reminds God's people what they have known before. Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will praise my Father's God, and I will exalt him. When all is done and said, it is God who is in control. Zechariah 14 says it like this. Everyone who is left of all the nations would come up against Jerusalem. They shall go up from year to year to worship the king, God. Nations wiped out Israel, tried to do that. God is going to bring those very people to worship. He's the same king who came at the end of time in Revelation 1 and Revelation 19. Behold, he, that's our Savior God, is coming with clouds. And every eye will see him, they who pierced him. That's right. Those nations that sought to overcome the plan of salvation for people, even those people that nailed Jesus to the cross, are going to see God die. And all eyes of the earth will mourn because of him. No wonder we hear this in Revelation about the great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to God. Our God, our Lord. Yet we have all of that right in today's lesson as well, back 2,500 years ago in Isaiah. Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. You are a God who has done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You have made the strong defy you and fear you. And it will be said in that day, reckoning, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Glad and rejoice in salvation. No human being has ever done things, such wonderful things. The Bible lays out the human position, just like Isaiah did, people of Judah. Big sin in our lives. We have rejected God by all of our activities. Maybe we lie to ourselves and say that God never told us that we fled from God, not God from us. Isaiah said to us, God's word to us is this. Recognize the truth. We have alienated ourselves from God, and there is nothing we can do to undo the sin we have wrought in our life. But God has not given up on you or me or the world. That's the good news. It has to do with Jesus. Here's the point. When you and I lost, God knew. It was God who found us. When you and I being destroyed by sin that we brought to our lives, it was God who destroyed and conquered the very things for us through the word of Jesus Christ. We can praise our God. That's right, he is our God. We can praise our Heavenly Father for saving us from our sin and its destructiveness inherent in our fallen nature. He did it through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Well, you say, is this really in this scripture? Let's take a little closer look. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5, which give us the second point. You, God, the God who helps those who have no help. God, you are a refuge, Isaiah tells us. God helps those who have no help. Isn't that a good description of the poor? God helps the poor. God is a safe place in a storm. Do you see that there? Isn't God's mighty arms a place to flee to when life's hurricanes and tornadoes, troubled seas come? That's what it says. God helps those in distress. He is better than any beach umbrella on a sun-scorched day because he cares for us. Life can throw nothing at us that God can't handle. Life's assaults are like rain against the side of a house. You see that illusion there? It just bounces off. That's what it tells us. And it hasn't changed in 2,500 years. The noise world does not overpower God. Now, sometimes we like a little noise. A little dog with a big voice, if we need protection, we like that. Sometimes we like a big dog with a big voice, if we need protection, we like that more. Accustomed, you see, to fear noise. Isaiah says, Don't be fooled by the noises in the world, the terror of big activity here. God handles the noise. There is no other like our Heavenly Father. There is no other resource who can handle what our God can handle. There is no other resource that handles the fluff of life as well as the tragedy and the power of life. Is it any wonder that when we have nothing, we trust God? Listen to this humility. Certainly a people not overcome by the puff of noise. This is Zephaniah. I will leave in your midst, God talking, a meek and humble people, and they shall trust the name of the Lord. They trust because they're humble, they're poor. What about when life gangs up on you? Can God help even life is against you? Listen to God's answer through the prophet Jeremiah. Remember, Babylon is the coming prophet that's going to destroy Israel as a nation for 2,500 years. Jeremiah 51 says this, though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, though she were to fortify the house of strength, yet from me, that's me, your God, thunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The world may attempt to overcome that which is God, but will itself be overcome. We understand that God is our foundation. The hardships of daily life have little impact. Jesus Christ talked about the trials of life in terms of where the bedrock of life is. Remember the parable of the two houses, one on sand and one on rock. A house of sand doesn't last. A life trusting on God has a rock. For Jesus, he said, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, it beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was seated on the rock, not on the sands of life. Well, James reminds us that God will be there. He will follow us. He will follow us through. James says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? No wonder today's text lays it out like this in Isaiah 25. God has been a strength to the poor, to the needy in his past, a refuge from the storm, shade from the heat, for you will reduce the noise of life. We many times think that we have all the help we need to succeed in life. Got licked by the tail. You've heard that expression. The Bible lays out another story. Many times you and I are completely unaware that we need help in life. The Bible teaches us that we had a close relationship with God. But our own behavior, our desire for our ways and not God's ways, those things separated us from God. God allowed us to go a separate way, but he promised to provide help. God knew the outcome of sin before it was a heaven or an earth or a nation or anything. The wages of sin is death, and God determined to pay the wages for us with the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, on a cross on a hill in Palestine. From before the time of creation, God himself and the persons of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit decided to help me with sin. No, there was no one else to help. The point is this. We have this theme again and again in the Bible. The Heavenly Father helps his people when there is no one else to help. The people in Isaiah's day are sinners. Read the whole book of Isaiah. We are just like them. Yet despite committing the very act to separate man from God, God steps out and helps us when there is other help. God is a rock in life, a place to cling to and retreat to and find in a fog or wind or a rain or a calamity. What is the bottom line? How can you tell your plate is full? Don't we eat food? Look at images of blessing now in the rest of Isaiah here. We're looking at verses 6 through 8. You, God, are a God who will bless all people. God provides for the whole party, the whole celebration here. It is God's party, and God comes out to the party. God pays the cover charge to get into his party. God provides the picnic, the entree, whatever you want to call it. God blesses with grace, undeserved merit. Do you see any indication that you and I do anything for God in this scripture? Not there. God eliminates those things that separate people from his party. Those things that separate people from God. It is God who removes them. God opens the curtain that separates us from him. In a very simple way, on the very day of Jesus' death on the cross, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that 3-inch thick curtain that separated the center of worship, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the temple. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. We understand that Jesus bridged the gap between God and man on that cross, dying for our sins. The Bible tells us that. It was God. God restores people himself to his fellowship. Death is gone because of Jesus. That's what the torn curtain is all about. God did it, and he wipes away the tears brought on the consequences of our sin. God deals with rebuke and destruction on the earth brought by our sins. Because the promise of Revelation is this: Behold, I, the Lord, make all things new. It is God himself that turns our odometer over. The prophet Micah looked forward to a time when God would indeed do all these things, and the peoples of the world would honor God. He looked to the physical temple that he understood from his times. Here's what it says in verse 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted to the hills. Many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. It will be a time for those who seek God, Jewish person or citizen of the world. Each will be totally satisfied. 55 says it like this. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and with price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, God says. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself abundant. God is abundant. Do you see how today's text can use the imagery of a feast for God's work of salvation through Jesus? Listen to Isaiah 25 again. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, no, of well-refined wines in sheltered places. And he will remove the veil that is spread over all the nations. He'll swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. People don't bless God. People don't bless people. We like to say we do, but do you get any sense that people bring on blessings here by themselves? God is the source of the feast. God opens the way for fellowship and removes the barriers. God restores what has been broken and dysfunctional in relationships. Here's the point. You and I can bless no one. It is God who blesses people. God does wonderful things. God helps when there's no one to help. God saves when we are unsavable. We, indeed, the whole world is blessed because we have a God who saves. Well, can such a big God, such a big activity be summarized? We start off asking a simple question. Why would anyone want this? And the answer is, because God is the one who saves. It's not us. He's the one that has done wonderful things. It's not us. He helps those who have no other one to help. It is not us. It is He who blesses us. That blessing comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The part of God we call Son. We walked away from God. God came in the person of Jesus Christ to find us and save us when we were lost. The Bible tells us the good news that we, you and I, can be found even if we are really, really lost in life. It begins by the Holy Spirit's work. He is the third person of the Trinity of God. The Holy Spirit reminds us where we have been and where God is and invites us to turn around, to walk away from our sin and walk to our Heavenly Father. Which direction are you facing in your life this day? Is the Holy Spirit calling on you maybe to turn around that day? To come to our Father God, the work of Jesus on the cross of suffering? For your sake and for mine. Oh, Father God, know that we have been away from you, and you desire us to be close, not far away. Minister to the people in this place through your Holy Spirit. Build them up in you. Get greater knowledge of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the whole world. Give those who have not come to you desire to turn from sinful lives and to grow in Jesus. And our fellowship in this place as part of the greater body of Jesus Christ. Amen.